for these things. Remember those? I got a big bag of them for Christmas one year. Not this year, but I bought these. But I got a big bag of them for Christmas one year. You guys want some Army Men? These are very politically incorrect. But there's enough for about three of them for each of you there, okay? I'm going to take one for myself, can I? Yeah. I spent many an hour on the floor with these things, playing war. When I got to grade school, we played war on a little bigger scale. First grade, probably the first month I was there, I saw the big kids playing war every recess. And one of the big kids came and asked me, "You want to be in my army?" And I was a first grader, so I was really flattered. Like, yeah. And so the way we would play war is we would all line up one spot of the playground. And I remember our commander, his name was Steve. He was a third grader. I don't think I ever saw Steve's face because he was always wearing one of those ski masks. But Steve would stand in front of the line and he would bark orders, and I could never understand what he was saying. But he would roll, 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 charge! And then we would run across the playground, and there would be another army across from us, and then we'd start machine gunning everybody. And if you got machine gun, you'd fall down dead. And then after 30 seconds or so, Steve would call, "All my men!" And all the dead would come to life, and we would run back, line up, and do it again. That was pretty much the extent of our game of war. And you know, it was always war we played. We never played peace. We always played war. When you grow up, you know, I like to think I have. When you grow up, you realize that war is not a game. You know, no sane person wants real war. We want peace, don't we? We want real peace. Well, last week and this week, we're just spending a few moments talking about essentially a song that angels sang over fields of Bethlehem the night Jesus was born. And the song they sang was, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards man, on whom his favor rests." And we're considering what kind of peace they were talking about. What kind of peace that these angels meant when they said that there's going to be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. You know, because as we observed last week, we've got to have peace. Not just the kind of peace where nothing's going on. We need to be at peace with God, don't we? We need to be at peace with God because if you're not at peace with God, there's not going to be peace in your life. If you're not at peace with God, if things aren't settled between you and the Creator, then you're not going to experience peace in your day-to-day life. And the child that was born that those angels announced, that they sang and pronounced his birth, he was born to bring us both peace with God and experiential peace in our lives. You know, about 20 years ago, Debbie and I got the opportunity to visit the actual Shepherd Hills over Bethlehem, near Bethlehem, where they, you know, speculate that the shepherds probably were keeping watch of their flocks by night. And one thing I noticed about the area was it wasn't a peaceful place. Because the day we were there, Yasser Arafat was visiting Bethlehem, and there were choppers flying all around, and you hear orders through megaphones being barked, even way out away from the city. And there was just tension in the air. We toured the city of Bethlehem, and right in the middle of the city where they think the stable might have been, there's a big old church called the Church of the Nativity. And you go in the Church of the Nativity, you go down into a lower room, and you crawl through this little opening, and there's what's called the Grotto of Bethlehem. And some believe that this is the very spot that the manger sat on. But again, Bethlehem, the city, was not a peaceful place. It didn't feel, you could just, you know, palpably feel the tension, the conflict. You can almost taste it. And I realized why. It's because if that is where Jesus was, he's not there now. There's no manger, there's no Jesus there. Now, Jesus doesn't dwell in stables. He doesn't dwell in structures built by men. He dwells in the hearts of men. But there's not a lot of people in Bethlehem in whom Jesus dwells, and therefore it's not a place of peace. You know, you think about the song that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men on whom His favor rests." There is a key in that song to having peace on earth. There's a key in there to having peace on that piece of earth that you dwell on your piece of world, on your ground, in your life. There's a key in that song. What's the line that comes before peace on earth? Glory to God. Glory to God always precedes peace on earth. Living for God's glory, in fact, is the key to having peace on earth. You know why that's so hard? Why it's so hard to live for God's glory? It's because we love living for self-glory. From the earliest ages, we like to glorify ourselves. We look to things that will make us happier, that will make us more important in the eyes of other people. What kind of things do we do? What kind of things do we do, even as children, as young people, to make ourselves feel more important, make us happier? Now, sometimes we have nice things and we like to show them off. Or we like to be the best at a sport. Or get good grades so that we feel better about ourselves, better than other people. And as we grow up, as we go out into the world, sometimes we use things like education or career or even houses or cars to kind of draw attention to ourselves. We do all kinds of things to bring glory to ourselves, to make ourselves happier, to make ourselves more important to others. And there's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with being important. But God doesn't want us to live for those things. God doesn't want that to be the focus of our lives, making ourselves happier and more important and greater in the eyes of people. You know what the Bible says about self-glory? It says it's very temporary. It doesn't last very long. Peter said this. He says, "All people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. Grass withers and the flowers fail." Now, there was a time 30 years ago where I felt like I just had boundless energy and strength. You know, I could work long shifts. I could work double shifts. I could, you know, do all kinds of things that I can't do now. Because now I'm starting to kind of hunch over a little bit. You know, waking up in the morning and I sound like my dad getting out of bed. Ugh, you know. And when I cough, I hear my father. Our bodies are aging. Our flowers are fading and withering. And whatever I try to do to be important or to be impressive or to impress other people, it's going to be only temporary. It doesn't last very long. When I was a teenager, I knew a guy who put a lot of time into bodybuilding. He wanted to be really, really muscular, and he was buff. I mean, this guy was just, he was just cut. And I was kind of jealous. I thought, man, I wish I looked like him. I don't want to do the work it takes to get to look like him, but I sure wish I looked like him. The girls seemed to be a lot more impressed with him than they were with me. I was like, But I saw him not too long ago, and all the bulk just kind of went, it just kind of shifted. And I thought, you know, our flowers fade, don't they? Our grass kind of withers. And that's why we shouldn't make self-glory the focus of our lives. We were made to live for God's glory. Now, we weren't made to be glorified. God is glory. God is deserves to be glorified. He made everything. He can do anything. And in everything we do, God wants us to learn how to live, to point people to Him, to show people how great He is, how merciful, how powerful He is. I mean, that's the best way to live for God's glory. You know why it's the best way to live? Because when I'm trying to point people to the Lord, when I'm trying to help direct people's attention how great God is, well, I got to be looking at Him too. And as I'm looking at the Lord, as I'm looking at Him day by day and looking at Him and beholding Him and making Him kind of the center of my thoughts, I'm seeing Him lead me in life. I'm seeing Him guide me. I'm seeing Him give me understanding in things that are confusing and perplexing. I'm seeing Him give me strength in areas that I'm weak. I'm finding that as I look to Him and I direct people's attention towards Him, I'm not so bothered by the craziness and the chaos in the world, because I know that it's only temporary too. Living for God's glory is the key to having peace. Peace on earth. And living for God's glory, I wanted to just boil this down to something real simple that I could grasp. I realized for me that living for God's glory means two things. Number one means learn to pay attention to Him. I need to learn to pay attention to God. Did you know God's always trying to get your attention? Kids, did you know that? Kids, how's the ornaments coming?
Good.
Nice. Those are beautiful. What's that?
They're hard at work.
Oh, I thought you said it's hard work. They're hard at work. Okay. Did you guys know that God is always trying to talk to you, get your attention?
Yeah.
He's always trying to. But you know what?
I do another one.
He doesn't. God doesn't talk to us like we talk to one another. God doesn't speak in a voice. He did for a few people. There are a few of His disciples that heard God's voice. But for most of us, God never speaks to us with His audible voice. But He speaks to us. How does He speak to us? Through the Bible. He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through other people. I can't count the times where God has spoken to me through somebody else who knows Him and loves Him. And God used that person to speak something to me, a truth, an insight that I didn't have. And as you come to know Him even more, as you draw nearer and nearer to the Lord, God even starts to talk to you in your thoughts. And I'm not talking weird, transcendental meditation stuff. I'm talking the indwelling Holy Spirit talks to you and I internally. He guides our thoughts and the meditations of our heart. He's always trying to get our attention. And that's why we come to church. We come to church because we're all trying to learn how to talk God's language, aren't we? We're all trying to learn how to understand Him, because we're not born understanding God. How many of you guys over there on the table, how many of you have baby brothers or sisters? How many have had baby brothers or sisters in the past? Well, in the past, yeah. Caitlin, when Crystal Lynn first came home from the hospital, could she talk? Could she understand what you were saying to her? No. But how old is she now? She's 5 and she can talk now. She talks a lot. What's that?
She still doesn't understand me.
I bet she understands more than you think. But babies aren't born with understanding of language. Neither are we born with understanding of God's language. And that's why we're all coming together and worshiping and praying and studying the Bible, because we're trying to learn how to understand God, how to speak the language of the Spirit. Because God is always talking to us, always trying to get our attention. And as we learn to pay attention to God, He shows us great, great and wonderful things about His glory. Secondly and finally, to live for God's glory means not only you pay attention to Him, you put your hope in Him. That you put your hope in Him and Him alone. You know, we hope for all kinds of things. How many are over there at the table? How many of you are getting presents this year? Presents around the tree? Who's got a really big hope for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas, Aiden? Yeah.
A toy car.
A toy car? Sienna, what do you want for Christmas? I'm just curious. I'm not going to get these things for you. I'm just curious. What do you want, Sienna? Or Abby, I'm sorry. Abby, what do you want for Christmas?
A Rudolph.
A Rudolph, like a stuffed Rudolph?
A Rudolph.
Like a real reindeer? Okay. Good luck with that. Sienna, what do you want for Christmas? What's that? A painting set? We all got hope. So what do you want, Branca? Yeah? You want everyone to have a good Christmas. That's a good hope. How about you, Jace? Remote control what? Oh, talking car. Okay. Boy, we didn't have those. How about you, Jaden? Point is, we got a lot of hopes, don't we? I used to put my hope in Christmas presents. I was so excited about Christmas presents. You know what I wanted when I was, you guys, what I wanted when I was 5 years old? I wanted one of these things. It was a Mark's Electro Shot Shooting Gallery. I thought these things was a cool, I mean, you could put it in a machine gun mode. You know, I wanted a lot of gun-related things. I don't know why. But I thought this was the coolest toy when I was 5 years old. And when I got it like maybe a year later. It worked for 2 days. And then it broke. It didn't work anymore. So that hope didn't really pan out. You know, we kind of outgrow those kinds of toys, and we graduate to more expensive toys or more expensive hopes. When I got a little older, I started to kind of put my hope in what my future would hold. There was a time I wanted to be a fireman. There was a period of time, I believe it or not, I wanted to be a professional skier. I wanted to be a famous musician, you know. A lot of things I really hoped for. As I got older, I hoped for a beautiful wife. And guess what? God gave me one. I hoped for kids, and guess what? God gave me two. God's given me a lot of good things that I've hoped for. But what you realize about your hopes is that nothing is forever, you know? I can't put my ultimate hope in my kids because they're going to grow up and they're going to have lives of their own before too much longer. With my wife, one of us is going to die first. And if we both put our ultimate hope in each other, then one of us is going to be left hopeless for a period of time. So we love, we cherish one another, but we can't put our hope in anything, in any ambition, any relationship. We got to put our hope in the Lord. Because He's the only thing that can't be taken away from us. Because, you know, I've realized, and I'm not just trying to be morose or dismal, but if I lost everything, if I lost all my possessions, lost my home, lost my savings, nothing can shake my relationship with the Lord. If the unthinkable happened and I lost my children or I lost my wife, I would be devastated. But I would still have a relationship with the most amazing being in the universe, the one who made the stars, the one who is greater and higher than any human being ever has or ever will be. I have that relationship that's unshakable. And if you've trusted Christ, you've got that same unshakable hope. He can't be taken away from you. Everything else in life could be disrupted unexpectedly. Many of you have lost things that were dear and deeply important to you, people and loved ones and opportunities. But your relationship with Christ, that can never be taken away from us. And to live for His glory means putting our hope in Him and Him alone and kind of leaving our other options open. You know, God wants us to plan for tomorrow, but He wants us to always plan for tomorrow just looking to Him and letting His will unfold. God wants us to put the full weight of our life on Him. He wants us to put the full weight of our existence on Him. You know what that means? What that means? Hey, Christian, would you be willing to stand up on this music stand? What's that? You wouldn't? How come? It's not balanced. Smart man. Christian, no, I'm not going to stand on that. That's not made to hold people, is it? Christian, would you be willing to stand up on this chair? Would you? Would you do that? Here, stand up on the chair. Okay. That was a smart choice. Thank you. The chair was made to support the weight of people, wasn't it? Nothing that we can put our hope in other than Christ is built to support the weight of our life, is my point. But that baby that was born, of whom the angels sang, He is the only one that was built to take the full weight of our existence. A lot of people, they try to put the weight of their life on uncertain things, and ultimately they crash. But this being Christmas, this being kind of the one time of the year when, you know, at least a lot of the world is kind of aware of a manger and a baby and a star. Let's remind ourselves of the fact that we were created to live for Him. We were created to live for His glory and His purposes. And that by living for His purposes, we can experience peace on earth. Peace with God, peace in our lives. Not that everything goes swimmingly. I mean, there's chaos all around us, but I think of the disciples out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when the tempest stirred up all of a sudden. I'm told that storms, monsoons can come out of nowhere in that region, that storms can just strike suddenly. And you read in the Gospels how the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and a storm struck suddenly and they were very near being capsized. And there's Jesus walking across the liquid. He was buoyant on top of the water. And he told Peter, he said, "Come walk to me." He's like, "Okay, this better work." And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, it did. That's the kind of peace on earth that God gives us. It's going to be peace in the midst of chaos. It's peace that enables you to walk weightless on the surface of the water as long as you keep your eyes fixed on him. And I pray that we would just remember those things this season. That he's come to give us peace on earth. Is there peace in your life? I mean, really, ask yourself, is there peace in your life? If not, whose glory are you living for? Whose purposes are you living for? You live for God's glory. And peace on earth is within our reach. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, shall we? You guys want to pray with us? Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you did something so amazing that you looked down upon a world full of people whose lives were damaged and destroyed. You looked down at us, Lord. We were lost and in darkness. And you came up with such an incredible, beautiful plan that you sent your only Son. You sent your Son to become a human being. Your Son, who was with you from eternity past, became a human baby, who cried and slept and burped and was fully human. And all of who you were dwelt in him. All the fullness of God was in that baby. And he grew up to a man and he told us the truth. And then he went to the cross for us. He let his own hands and feet be pierced. He let his own blood be shed. He suffered so that our sins could be atoned for, that we could be forgiven, that we could have new life and peace on earth. And I pray that that reality would overshadow all the realities for us at this time. Father, I pray that amidst whatever celebrations and whatever festivities and rejoicing there is, with decorations and song and food and feasting, I pray, O Lord, that reality, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, would be the biggest reality of our life this day and every day. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless our lives as we seek you first in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you guys, how the...